Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to our sermon text for this morning, John chapter 1. It'll be the concluding portion of John's Gospel. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Hear now the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God from the Gospel according to St. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned around and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John, and you shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, I pray through the preaching of your word that just as you brought these men to Jesus who had been seeking, so you would bring us to Jesus more and more. Just as their hearts were burning, may our hearts burn. May our hearts see Jesus in all of his glory. So I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. I seek your Spirit's unction. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what are you seeking in life? What are you living for? What are you striving, reaching after? And whatever that is, do you really believe that it will fill your heart and soul? Here in our passage, we encounter seekers, but not just any seekers. Seekers who are seeking what we all should seek after, even that we need to be seeking and pursuing, Jesus Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, the one who came to earth to save us from what's really wrong with us at the deepest level of our being. So again, what are you seeking in life? Do you really believe that whatever it is going to fill you, it's going to solve all your problems? Well, Jesus really does save us from what's wrong with us. So let's dig into our text and pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, This passage here deals with the calling of the first five of Jesus' disciples. And we see the call of the first two of Jesus' disciples in verses 35 to 36 here in John chapter 1. Let me read those two verses. The next day, again, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." That must have been an exciting moment. Behold, there he is. The one the Old Testament scriptures foretold, the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, the sacrifice that truly is efficacious, the sacrifice for whom all those Old Testament sacrifices pointed towards. Behold, the Lamb of God. Now, has it ever struck you that Jesus' very first disciples, again, this is about the calling of the first of Jesus' disciples, has it ever struck you that the first of Jesus' disciples were originally disciples or followers after John the Baptist? And here we have something maybe somewhat surprising. John the Baptist, as his followers turned to follow after Jesus, didn't cling to them like we might do. John understood that his ministry was to prepare the hearts of those following him for the Lamb of God, for Jesus. And so John the Baptist, understanding that, pointed his followers towards Jesus so they would follow him. He must increase, I must decrease. And so back in verse 29, which we did not read, in verse 29, we first find John the Baptist pointing his followers towards Jesus. There we read, "The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" John continued doing the very same thing as we see here in verses 35 to 36. "The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" It's not like John one day said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," and then over the evening he realized, "Hold it, I'm losing disciples. I need to stop pointing at Jesus. I need to keep my flock." He didn't do that. The next day, he does the same thing. What a man of God. And so again, what John the Baptist is doing here is directing his own followers to turn and go and follow after Jesus. This is because it's Jesus who possesses what we should all be seeking, the Lamb of God, who takes away what's wrong with us, what condemns us, what causes our pain in life, the sin of the world. And we see the disciples' response in verse 37. "The two disciples heard John the Baptist say this, and they followed Jesus." And then in verse 38, Jesus asked these two men who had started following him a vital question, a question that should catch our own attention, a question that we should be asking ourselves. What are you seeking? That's what we opened the sermon with, isn't it? What are you seeking? It's a great question for every single one of us here this morning. What are you seeking? Even if you're already a follower of Jesus, still our hearts aren't pure, are they? What are you seeking? What do you really want out of life? Why are you here this morning? What is your interest in church and Jesus anyway? Are you seeking that which you really need to be seeking? The forgiveness of sins through the Lamb of God? Are you seeking to become right with the God who is and to be restored to his love, his favor through Christ? Now, what we do know here is that these two men who had been following John the Baptist because of something that they had been searching for, they possessed a deep spiritual desire, a deep yearning. And when the very one for whom John the Baptist had been preparing their hearts, when that one came along, these two men did not hesitate. They turned and they followed Jesus. Oh, that all of us here this morning, whether or not you've yet come to faith, or whether you're brand new to the faith, or whether you've believed for many, many years, oh, that we all would place ourselves in the shoes of these young men with all their spiritual yearning as they find joy and freedom and deliverance and freshness of discovering Christ. And so after Jesus had asked these two men, "What are you seeking?" They responded by asking him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Now, I don't know how that strikes you, but it's always caused me kind of to pause. Jesus says, "What are you seeking?" And they respond, "Where are you staying?" They're not evading Jesus' question about what they're seeking. It's the Messiah whom they're seeking. It's the Messiah who's the very yearning of their longings. And so having found the one whom they've been seeking, they now want to be with him. "Rabbi, where are you staying?" That's what's going on here. So Jesus responded with that wonderful invitation, "Come. Come and you will see." And so they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. I can't imagine what that must have been like. You're seeking, you're longing, and you get to spend the whole day at this point with the Lamb of God. This is incredibly wonderful. Seekers finding Jesus, the very desire of their hearts and souls. Now, regarding these first two men who are original disciples of John the Baptist and who in turn became Jesus' first two disciples, well, we're only given the name of one of them. Look at verse 40. Here we see it says, "One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." Well, who's the other disciple? We're never told his name. But while John, the author of this gospel, never tells us his name, it's always been believed that this unnamed disciple is John himself, who out of humble modesty never names himself, never exalts himself in his own gospel. What humility. And just in case you'd like another clue as to who this unnamed disciple is, well, if you look at verse 39 here, you'll discover that the author of this gospel gives a little chronological detail, the kind of detail that really only somebody who had been there would be able to give. We see in verse 39, "And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour." Only somebody that was there that day would have looked at their sundial on their wrist, you know, and realized it's the 10th hour. And so here in this first section, verses 35 to 42, Jesus gains his first three disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter, and John. These men who clearly had been spiritually seeking, who came and saw that Jesus really is the Messiah. Now, continuing on here, verses 43 and through 51, here Jesus gains three more disciples, Peter, Philip, and Nathanael. And it was Nathanael to whom Jesus said something rather exceptional, rather glorious. "You shall see greater things than these." And you know, we have the completed Bible, the completed New Testament, as we read all of the Gospels and the resurrection and the ascension and the early church as we go through the Bible. We see greater things than even what these men saw. But even the idea of seeing greater things than just right here in our passage, that should touch something. The very thought of that should touch something in our hearts and our souls. These really are tremendous spiritual things to truly seek after. So let's dig in this part. Verse 43. "The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip." And what did he say to Philip? "Follow me." Now, this is actually a command. Follow me. And if you're familiar with the four Gospels, you'll remember that this is a command that Jesus delivered to various individuals at various times. For example, in Matthew 10, And verse 38, Jesus said, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. See, it wasn't just to these disciples. That command is for all of us to follow Jesus. A bit later in Matthew's gospel, chapter 16, verse 23, we read, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's so easy to forget that Christianity is not about just attending church once in a while, but it really is a radical call to seek, to follow Jesus. It's a call to renounce our former disconnected from God lives and to reorganize everything in our lives to follow Jesus. It's a call to reorder our beliefs, our thinking, our values, our allegiances, what we're living for. It's a glorious life and soul impacting call to faith and to bring everything in our lives in line with Jesus and his teachings. As the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 3, there verses 7 and 8, but what things were gained for me, I counted as loss for Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Jesus, what he does is turns our lives and our values and what we've been living for, he turns it upside down. Or perhaps I should say, all of our values and what we've been living for has in reality been turned upside down. And what Jesus does is turn everything right side up again. So when Jesus commanded Philip to follow me, it was an invitation and more to actually find life, hope in Christ, life, the greatest life, true life, life as God originally intended it to be, even to find everlasting eternal life. In other words, Jesus really is worth seeking and following after. Now this thing then brings us to Nathanael and his coming to faith in Christ. Let's start out with verse 45 here. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now Philip's statement here, remember I'm using this theme of seeking. Now Philip's statement, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, indicates actually a great seeking. A seeking after what God has foretold regarding the long-promised Messiah. See, they weren't seeking after little things, trivial things, maybe little aids to life. They're seeking after God's promised Messiah. And this remarkable encounter continues in verses, I'll read verse 47 and then 51. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Then verse 51, and he said to him, truly, truly I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, these two verses, 47 and 51, have some key things that I'm going to explain what Jesus is getting at here. He said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no deceit. Okay, no deceit. And secondly, you'll see heaven open and the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man, as if a ladder. Okay, that may be giving you a clue to what Jesus is alluding to here. So Jesus' statement about these things actually then transports us back to the Old Testament, back to the book of Genesis, and they take us to Jacob and the story known as Jacob's ladder back in Genesis chapter 28. Now, one of the things that characterized Jacob, do you know what it is? He was a deceiver. He would employ trickery to his own benefit. Just as Jacob's own father said of him to his brother Esau, your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. Jacob was a deceiver. He was a tricker. Time after time, you find in the book of Genesis that Jacob was a deceiver, a trickster. And when Jesus said of Nathanael that he was an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit, okay, he was contrasting Nathanael's character with the character of Jacob. And so let's go back to that story a little bit more. Genesis, the story of Jacob. Jacob had deceived his brother out of his rightful inheritance. His brother had an inheritance coming, and Jacob deceived it away from his brother. And as a result of his brother's wrath, Jacob had to flee from his brother's wrath. And one night, while Jacob was still on that journey, fleeing from his brother, Jacob laid down one evening. And of all things, when he laid down to go to sleep for night, he used a rock as a pillow. I've always scratched my head over that one. I don't know about you. He used a rock as a pillow. Maybe that rock represents what his life had become because of his deceit. Hard. I don't know. That's one way to think of it. And of course, aren't we all like Jacob? At least a little bit? Doing wrong things, sneaking things, sinful things, trying to shape life to our gain. And like Jacob, all we're reaping is more hardship as a fruit of our sin. Yeah, like Jacob, I think we tend to reap even more hardship. So as Jacob fell asleep, he had a dream. And in that dream, he saw a ladder spanning from heaven down to earth. And on that ladder, God's angels were ascending and descending. That's what Jesus is referring to here in these verses. The angels in that dream ascending and descending on that ladder. And what's really amazing about this is not so much really the dream itself, but what God did afterwards with untrustworthy, deceiving Jacob. What God does afterwards is actually enter, and this is surprising in light of Jacob's character, God entered into a covenant bond. God entered into a covenant relationship with Jacob. Please understand, Jacob really hasn't repented of his lifestyle, shall I call it, yet. And yet God came into his life in amazing, undeserved grace. And think about this for a moment. If we're really honest with ourselves, aren't we all Jacobs? And even though we're all Jacobs, God in Christ came down into our world. He came into our own lives, and he's entered into a covenant bond, a covenant of grace with us, in which he loves us and he saves us through his own sacrifice for us, even though we're all Jacobs. Truly, Jesus is not only worth seeking, but embracing with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength. And so returning to our text here in John chapter 1, Jesus said to Nathanael, you will see greater things than these. You will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You see, Jesus is that ladder in Jacob's dream. Jesus is that ladder spanning between heaven, that is God, and earth, where we are. And Jesus, in fact, is God come down to earth. He became one of us in order to die, to pay for the sins, to pay the debt that we should be paying, in order to deliver us from the tyranny of our being Jacobs, from the tyranny of our sin over us, so that we can be restored to God. And so Jesus is really saying here, I'm the ladder that connects you to God. I came to earth. I'm going to live the the life that you're unable to live, the God-pleasing life that you're unable to live. I'm going to die on the cross to pay for your sins. I'm going to rise from the grave to newness of life, eternal life in God's love. And through our union with Christ, that gospel-saving work of Christ becomes ours. And as I mentioned earlier, greater things than these you'll read of if you keep reading John's Gospel or Matthew's Gospel or the book of Acts and so forth. Truly, all who seek and embrace Jesus not only receive deliverance from our being Jacob's, deceivers, tricksters, sinners, but we receive eternal life. And even in our own lives, we see greater things than even what we have here in John 1. Oh, won't you, like John and Andrew and Peter, Nathaniel and Philip, won't you embrace Christ and all of his saving grace and saving glory? Turn and follow after him. Let's pray. Lord God, we confess we seek after all kinds of things, seeking to fill our hearts, find happiness, find escape from the struggles of living, from the pain of this world, and we never find it. Lord, make us seekers after what we really need, who we really need, Jesus, the Lamb of God. And Lord, for those for whom maybe their desire for Christ, their love for Christ, their following after Christ has become cold, maybe they've become discouraged, renew them, even through the excitement of these men coming to a newfound faith. Work wonderfully in us. We pray all this in Jesus' wonderful name.